All right, let's open up to Romans chapter 12. So we were going to do, I was hoping to get all this done last week, but just didn't have enough time to jump on into it. Verse 13, again, remember what Paul's doing is he's talking about and defining how love is without hypocrisy. And in verse 13, he defines a couple of different areas. He says, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. And we focused on the practicing hospitality one last week. And just want to review that real quickly. That word for hospitality means actually to love strangers. To have that love of people that you don't quite know. And that's kind of a foreign concept in our modern society. You know, we're told to be afraid of strangers. And you definitely wouldn't want them in your house. You wouldn't want to have to, you know, give them of your food and give them a place to stay. But that was something that was really important back in the day. And it's in the church, it's actually super important to be able to have that kind of that kind of fellowship. I mean, quite honestly, it's how we get to know people. It's how relationships get formed. It's really great for us. And having and practicing hospitality is really great for your kids. I don't think I mentioned that last week. It's really great for the kids. It teaches them to put themselves out there, to sacrifice of themselves. And it also shows them how relationships get made. And so, you know, I'd encourage you from that perspective to do it. And then the word there for practicing actually means to aggressively chase. So what Paul's saying is he's asking for people to aggressively chase for the opportunities to share themselves and who they are with those in the church that they don't know. You know, to put themselves out there and have them come into their house and show them hospitality. And, you know, some of the best relationships I've made have been with people that I have no idea who they were before, but we're in each other's homes and great stuff happens. And I'll also say this, you know, we always want to put our best foot forward for folks, but don't get too wound up about it. You know, as far as like, you know, making sure that it's perfect. It doesn't have to be perfect. I've slept on couches. I've slept on mattresses on the floor. I've slept on air mattresses on the floor. And I've put people in those positions too. And they're saints. They like it. They just want to have the fellowship. Matter of fact, Bill Compton, who was here for our family camp, he slept on a mattress on the floor in my office. He loved it. It was great. So he totally enjoyed it. I mean, Bill and I go way back, and that's how Bill and I got to be really close, is by me spending the night on the floor in his office. You know, and you know, 20 years ago when I first met him. And so it's just how it is. It's like camping out, you know. So don't worry about it being perfect. Focus on having great fellowship and sharing yourself with people, and that's how we knit together. It's just really great to have that opportunity. So we're actually going to focus on the first part of that verse, which is kind of odd. We focused on the second half last week, but I wanted to focus on the first half today because it's a little bit more in depth. Where he says, contributing to the needs of the saints. Now that word for contributing means to share or to fellowship. Okay? To share or to fellowship in the needs of the saints. And the thing we mentioned last week, you know, when we think about fellowshipping, when most congregations think about fellowshipping, we think about food, you know, and having meals together. Oh, that's a great way to fellowship. You know, it really is. It's pretty awesome. You know, again, it's one of the ways we kind of knit together, and it's, you know, there's just and I think Joel did a really awesome meditation a couple years ago on why God used the concept of the Lord's, or a meal for the Lord's Supper. And if you think about how that operates, there's a lot of fellowship that humanity in general does around food, getting together to share in those things, because it's really enjoyable, pleasurable, and we get to have great social interaction. You get to talk to people differently, you know, than you do just in passing or those types of things. And what God's saying is like, look, I want to have this deep, intimate fellowship with you, and I want to do it around a meal. So when we understand the Lord's Supper properly, we understand it's a little piece of bread, little bit of juice, but the spiritual fellowship is actually much deeper and greater than that. You know, so it's God does that kind of stuff on purpose. But that's not what he's talking about here necessarily. when he's talking about contributing to the needs of the saints, he's talking about making sure that people have what they need. Okay, and I want to distinguish something real quick. He wants them to have what they need. He's not necessarily concerned with people having what they want. Now, the problem in our society is that needs and wants get conflated very easily. People have a tendency to put what they want in the categories of need, and they have a tendency to put needs in the categories of want. Okay? Just trying to think of a good example here. My wife's always been a stay-at-home mom. Okay? Ever since we've had kids, she hasn't worked outside the home. And let me put it this way, a relative and other folks have gone to her and she's been able to homeschool the kids and all that kind of stuff. And they're just like, wow, what a gift, what a blessing that you've just had it, almost like had it easy to where you could just stay home and do that stuff. And, you know, if I had the opportunity to do that, you know, my life would have been different. I wouldn't be on like my third divorce or third marriage or whatever the case is. And, you know, my life would have been a lot easier, which is a little bit insulting. You know, like we come from money, you know, and it was just really easy for us to work it out so that, you know, Jessica could stay at home. I mean, I come from so much money that when my parents died, my inheritance was $5,000. We come from money, y'all. All right? Not even any real estate. Money. Now, that would have been something back in like the 1700s. But, you know, inflation, you know, kind of takes a toll on that. The reason she got to stay home is because for 20 years, I worked at least two, if not three jobs. Now, I know y'all who you know, we have your wives stay home. It's not easy. There's a lot of things you do without, and I commend you for doing the things that you do to make it happen. It's hard. I know what y'all go through. We've gone through it too. It's difficult. See, but for us, what that wasn't a want. That was a need. And so we did what we needed to do to kind of make it happen. But for other folks, it's a want and they're not willing to do that kind of stuff. And you know, people can do what they want. It's fine. You know, they have their choices on how they want to do things. And that's really great. And people have choices like that. I'm just trying to mention that sometimes people view things as needs when they should be wants and wants when they should be needs. You know, through the financial planning stuff that I do, we divide people's goals out into needs, wants, and wishes. And it's very interesting what makes it into those categories. It's very interesting what makes it into those categories. You know, for some folks, people putting their kids through college into the need section. And they'll budget, you know, like this one financial plan we just entered the other day, $85,000 a year for 8 years. What? $85,000 a year for 8 years. This guy's budgeting for his kid to go to college. Now, I'm assuming that's undergraduate, postgraduate, maybe doctorate, but maybe he's just going to go really slowly through his undergraduate for 8 years. You know, and party his way through school. I don't know. Other folks put inheritances in the need categories. You know, I want my kids to have, you know, $1 million at the end of my plan when I'm done. And then other folks, you know, you ask them, okay, where do you want? Do you want inheritance in there? Do you want college in there? Like, no. I paid for it myself. They could pay for it themselves. And I plan on spending it all. I want my last check to bounce. And they can go ahead and make their own money. You know, so it's like, different people have different ways of doing things, right? So when God says needs, he's talking about food, shelter, clothing. And he's not necessarily talking about the nicest house, and he's not necessarily talking about the nicest food or the nicest clothes. That's what he promises us. Now, anything above that, blessings. Anything above that, gifts. And because God's a good dad, he gives those things. But sometimes being a good dad, he withholds those things too. And there's lots of reasons why he could withhold them. Maybe it's to teach us a lesson. To learn how to be thankful. You ever seen a kid that always gets what they want? All the way through growing up? Not a lot of thankfulness there, right? Big, huge sense of entitlement. Do you like being around those kind of people? No. Do you think God wants a bunch of kids like that? So he doesn't give them everything they want. And sometimes he doesn't give them their needs at the moment they think they need it. Sometimes he withholds those things too. Delays them. Especially if we need to learn a lesson in thankfulness. You know? And I know y'all don't. But don't spoil your kids, right? Because that's just, you know, that's just not a good, that's not a good look for anybody. Because spoiled kids turn into spoiled adults and they go into the church expecting the church to do everything for them. And that's no good either. You know, work ethic. One of the best things you could ever teach your kids is how to have an awesome and amazing work ethic and to be honest in that work. You know, I've always told my kids, like, if you show up to work on time, you work hard and you have a great attitude, they will promote you to run the company eventually one of these days because nobody does that anymore. I mean, they don't show up on time if they show up at all or if they show up sober. That's a plus, isn't it? Jaden tells me all the time about these guys that show up not sober. Man, I'd have got fired in a heartbeat for that back in the day. Now it's like they're hurting so bad for people to work that they just let them stay there. It's crazy. So the other reason, and this is part of the text, the other reason why God won't give you what you necessarily need at that moment is so the church can learn how to take care of people. So the church can learn how to share and take care. That's really important. Now, we just happen to live in a society where we have an abundance of a lot of stuff. So we don't have a lot of folks in a lot of need. That does happen from time to time. But it's not as consistent as it is in like a lot of other places. See, so God wants us to make sure that we have the mindset that when a need comes up, we get to fellowship in that. Think about how different that is. A lot of times when needs come up in the world and people need to take care of it, they feel this obligation and this weight and this guilt to step in and help. But in the church, the way it's supposed to be is we get to fellowship. That's another way we get to share and to connect with people. I've been on the receiving end of that, and I've been on the giving end of that, as some of you have been too. And it is more blessed to give than to receive, as Jesus said. But the mindset and the attitude needs to be that of fellowship. Now, what I wanted to do is to look at the other areas in the scripture where that word koinonia is used. What else do we share in fellowship with? What other aspects of the church and of life do we do that? So let's flip over to chapter 15 of Romans. And let's go to verse 22 to get the context. So Romans 15:22, he says, "For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing,
and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles share in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things.
That's kind of a bold thing that Paul just did right there, wasn't it? Paul's like, hey, I really want to see you guys. I want to hang out with you. I want to fellowship with you. And I want you to help me to get to Spain. They need the gospel. And I want you to help me get there. And he's like, this is Paul's way of getting a principle out. Because he says, I want you to help me get there. And he says, let me explain why. And he says, in verse 26, the end of verse 25, he goes, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. This is not by accident that Paul is saying this, by the way. Paul does this a lot frequently. Okay. He says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now, remember Macedonia. What was Macedonia, especially if you go back to the book of Corinthians, what was Macedonia known for? Well, actually, some parts, but the churches specifically in Macedonia were known for their liberality while having deep poverty. Deep poverty. Said it overflowed in the wealth of their liberality, begging to participate in the needs of the saints. Whoa. I thought we save up for poor people, not poor people saving up to give to others. Now remember, the saints in Jerusalem were in the middle of a famine. They had a lot of needs. They didn't have food. Why were they willing to do that? Well, because of the love that they had, but also they recognized this principle very clearly. Verse 27. Yes, they were pleased, and they are indebted to them. Why were the Macedonians and the ones in Achaia were wealthy? That's the Corinthian church. Those guys were wealthy. Why were they indebted to them? Were there loans back and forth? I mean, what happened? Well, he says, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in material things. Paul has a really good handle on things. And basically, he thrusts this question in their face. What's worth more? Physical or spiritual? Now, most places, most congregations, even outlier congregations, spiritual things are more important. You know what Paul says? Prove it. Prove it. It's easy to say it, isn't it? We talked about it first hour. It's easy to believe something. How do we know we really believe it? Do it. I've known people in the church that have had tremendous amounts of wealth. Tremendous amounts of wealth. Some hoard it. And one person in particular, who I'm just privileged to know, because they've taught me a lot in this regard, could be a multimillionaire many times over. And I was his financial advisor. I managed his money. And I had to tell him, I had to put my financial advisor hat on one time and say, look, brother, if you keep doing what you're doing, you will run out of money. He said, I know. He said, the kingdom's worth it. Again, multi-millionaire many times over. He could have been if he wanted to. But he is just spending it left and right to get the gospel out. And he's making sure that he has what he needs so that he doesn't become a burden on the church. Everything else, give it away. See, because he recognizes something. That the spiritual is greater than the physical. I'm not telling you not to save money. You need to save money. You need to invest if you've got that stuff. But if the kingdom has needs, the kingdom's needs need to be met. And if we have to give for that, then we have to give for that. Is God going to help us with that or not? I mean, we're not prosper. This isn't prosperity doctrine teaching here. It's not like God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. You know, he wants you to have that Porsche. He, you know, just dream it, name it, claim it, do it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God gives us an abundance for us to help people out in need. There's different seasons of our lives. Boy, I really am sounding like one of those prosperity. Different seasons. What season are you? You go through times when you have a lot, and you go through times when you don't have a whole lot, right? That's just the way things work. God's, and he tells you this anywhere. This is by way of fairness. He doesn't want you to give by what you don't have. He wants you to give when you have it. That's how it works. But we have to determine what we really need and what we can do without. Man, there was this couple one time in the church in Ohio that expected the church to take care of them even though the guy wasn't working and he could have worked. Yeah, that was my look too. And he just wanted us to take care of all of his bills. And he cut it down to the bare minimum. You know, the highest package on cable with all the channels so he could watch TV, you know, during the days when he wasn't looking for a job, which was every day. And all of this stuff that wasn't necessary. And so I said, no. You get a job and then we'll talk. Oh, that's mean, isn't it? But doesn't the scripture say if you don't work, you don't eat, right? And so his wife writes me a letter and says, that money belongs to us as often as we need it, and you need to give it. Really? No. It's not how that works. See, so I guess I became a little cynical after that for a little while. But, you know, it's the Lord's money, but it needs to be given to folks that are actually in need, who are actually, you know, doing what they can do to help provide for themselves. You know, the church isn't the government. But this helping the poor thing, this is exceedingly important because the principle is laid out that the spiritual is more important than the physical. If we run on that principle, everything has a way of becoming clear. Everything has a way of kind of balancing. It's just the way that it works. So, and he's talking about, you know, people that are in the middle of a famine. So, you know, we want to make sure that we do that. You know, and it goes back to the James chapter 2 passage. If you see your brother in need and you say, be warm, be filled, but don't give them what they need, how can the love of God even abide in you? That's the overall principle that he's talking about here. So let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I made these passages so that we'll go in order and not be flipping around all over the place. What else do we fellowship with? Verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's one of those fellowship things where we're like, yeah, fellowship with Jesus Christ as Lord. We fellowship with him just as we do in the needs of the saints. Interesting. Same word that's used there. How deeply do you want to fellowship with Jesus Christ? That's the same level we fellowship in the needs of the saints. As a matter of fact, it's one of the ways we fellowship with Jesus Christ, is to help out with the needs of the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This one's an interesting one.
Verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not all those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar?" Different forms of the word koinonia are being used all through there. Verse 19, "What do I mean then? That I think sacrifice to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become a sharer in demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or to be provoked the Lord to jealousy. We are not stronger than he, are we?" I mean, wow, what a great, great concept. And the next thing he says there, right in verse 23, "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify." That's the overall, overarching principle. In Christianity, all things are lawful. You don't have to ask the question, is it lawful for me to do this? All things are lawful. The question in Christianity is it profitable and does it edify? You ever wonder what to do? Ask yourself those questions. Does it glorify God? Is it profitable? Does it edify? Does it build up the people around me? Is it profitable for godliness? If the answer to those questions, honestly, are yes, then it's a good thing to do. So Jesus is saying, you are fellowshipping around the table, which we just did. You are fellowshipping in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. You are sharing in that. Something that's sacrificed to an idol, they are sacrificing that to a legitimate, living, demonic being. And so he says, I don't want you. He says, an idol's nothing. It's the thing behind the idol that's something. There are sacrifices made all the time right now. And they're still being made at the altars of demons. Legitimate, living, spiritual creatures that are behind the physical thing. And so what God is saying, what Paul is saying through, or what God's saying through Paul, is I don't want you to fellowship and share with those spiritual entities, so stay away from them. Is it profitable? Does it edify? Does it glorify God to participate in those things? Well, no. And the thing that I'm amazed, you know, when I was in high school, I listened to heavy metal. And a lot of that heavy metal music had satanic lyrics and imagery and associations with it. But it was always on the fringe when I was growing up. And it was done for shock value. You know, to freak your parents out, basically. You know, I remember getting the Van Halen 1984 album. And if you remember that, if you're old enough to remember that cassette tape, it had a baby who had angel wings with a cigarette in his mouth. And my parents saw that and they flipped. This is the kind of stuff you're listening to? I'm like 13. Yeah, that's what I'm listening to. You know? And then I listened to stuff like Iron Maiden and, you know, the Number of the Beast album. You know, oh, my parents lost it. You know, they've got it. They've got, it's like a Eddie the Zombie on the undead zombie on the front. Phil knows what I'm talking about. I had Iron Maiden t-shirts that I never wore in the house. I always wore them underneath other stuff. So when I took my other shirt off, I had my Iron Maiden t-shirts on. Yeah, I listened to all that stuff. See, that stuff was on the fringe, though. That stuff's like hardcore mainstream now. Those types of things are being done at mainstream concerts, you know, mainstream Grammy Award shows. That stuff is out there in the front now. You gotta be careful. Look, I mean, I was in that stuff a little bit, and I delved into the occult. That stuff's real. I guarantee you that stuff's real.
And I did it because I was rebelling, because it was on the outer edge of things. And that's what I wanted to be. It's not rebellion anymore. Witchcraft, spiritualism, occultism, it's the fastest growing religion in the United States. More people identify as witches than they do in Christians in the Christian church. There's 1.5 million people that identify as that is their religion. Not even talking about the people who dabble in it. There's only 1 million people in the Christian churches. Yes. In the instrumental Christian churches. 1 million. That stuff's mainstream, folks. Please, pay attention to your kids. That's all I'm asking. It's everywhere. And I had to go out looking for that stuff. It wasn't on my phone at a click. It's really dangerous out there. Please be careful. All right, let's keep moving. 2 Corinthians, we won't go there. 2 Corinthians 6:14. We fellowship, we share in light. 2 Corinthians 8:4 also talks about the needs of the saints. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you know God wants you to be a liberal? God wants you to be a liberal, Phil. You want me to explain that? Okay, I'll explain it. I'll see if I can get a reaction out of. I can always count, Phil. That's good. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me to find you unprepared, we, not to speak you, will be put to shame in this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go ahead and arrange, go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift, and not to be affected by covetousness. Now this I say: he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he proposed in his heart, not grudgingly and under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance of every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. See that right there, Phil. Which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So basically, he wants us to be liberal in our giving. Not just giving of our resources, but giving of ourselves. God, for it says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not giving of ourselves grudgingly, but again, like we've been talking about, pursuing the opportunities to give. It's difficult, I know. It's hard to do. I mean, we've all given to people that have just been lousy receivers, where they've expected it. They're not thankful. Know that God sees that, and he takes care of those things. But don't let that impact your love to help people out. And also, if we're on the receiving end, let's learn how to receive properly. Really being thankful and expressing that thankfulness, it's kind of a lost art. Let's be, I know y'all are, preaching to the choir, I'm sure. But, you know, let's make sure that we're truly thankful when we receive. When somebody goes out of their way, just learning to be thankful and expressing that thankfulness is just really big. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. This is one we talked about when we went through Galatians. Boy, that was a long time ago, wasn't it? That was in a plumbing warehouse. It wasn't a plumbing warehouse, yeah. We've come a long way. Verse 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. This is one thing I appreciate about the congregation here. You know, I haven't been in a position of receiving financial support for a long time. And I haven't wanted to put myself in a position of receiving financial support in a long time. Because I had a really bad experience once when Leah was first born and just decided we were going to not have to worry about that. This is the first time in 25 years that I've wanted to be in a full-time position, and y'all have made it possible. And not only you guys here, but a lot of the folks online. You know, I really appreciate the Chambersburg group for all the help that they've given. And I've got, you know, disciples from around the country that have been helping out as well. And I just super appreciate it because you guys understand this principle. The person who's taught the word is to share the good things that they get with the person who teaches. You know, that's a principle that's found many times in Scripture. So I'm just very thankful for that. And I just wanted to publicly state that to all the folks that are doing that. It's much appreciated. Oh, let's see. A couple more here. Philippians chapter 3. We'll probably end here. Because this one's talked about quite a bit, actually. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, look at that verse 10 there. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. One of the things that Paul is excited about in this whole thing is being able to share in the sufferings of Christ. Most people would look at the life of Christ and say, that's a life I don't want to emulate. I mean, talk about, what does Isaiah chapter 53 talk about? It says he's a man of sorrows from whom men hide their face. Does that sound like a guy you want to walk in his footsteps? Not on the surface. But when you recognize what suffering brings, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what it yields. Now, for those who, according to Matthew chapter 5, hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus promises you will be satisfied. So guess what that means? You're going to suffer. Now, the way Paul looks at it is I get to fellowship in his sufferings. When you suffer together, you build a bond and a closeness that cannot be separated. You know, one of my favorite miniseries on TV is Band of Brothers. Anybody ever seen that? Fantastic, right? Yeah, fantastic. If you haven't watched, it's got some language in it, you know, and it's definitely got some violence in it. It's World War II, guys on the Eastern Front through the Battle of the Bulge. you know, landing paratroopers behind the lines in France when they came in. Just fantastic stuff. Those guys got together every single year, and if they're still alive, they're still doing it. Because of what Easy Company went through and the way that they suffered together. That's why it's called Band of Brothers. They suffered so much that there was this tightness that was between them that could not be separated, even over 40, 50 years. When we suffer with Jesus Christ in the way that he suffered and for the reasons that he suffered, and we fellowship, we are fellowshipping with him, and it's building a tightness and a closeness to when you see him finally face to face, you're not going to be looking at someone that you've never met. You're going to be looking at someone that you know intimately, and that you've gone through the same things that they've gone through for the same reasons that they've gone through them, and hopefully with the same great attitude that he went through them. And there's going to be a connection and a bond there that just cannot be separated. That's why Paul was excited about it, because look at what he states right after that. The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The sufferings help you to be conformed to his death. And we talked about this first hour. The death that he died on the cross was not the first death he died. He died to self first. So that in John 14, when he was talking about this, when he's talking about his time coming, he says, the rule of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. It's because Jesus died to himself first, but all the things that he had suffered ahead of time. And that's what it means to be conformed to his death. Doesn't mean that you're going to die a death of crucifixion. Literally, physically. You're crucifying the flesh every single day that you live. That's what that means. And in order to do that, you suffer. Now, the interesting thing is that God gives us all kinds of physical attributes. You can't get anywhere you want in this world with any kind of a physical goal without suffering to get there. You can't. He's made it that way. The exact same thing holds true spiritually, except it's more intense. Like I've said 1,000 times, and Lord willing, if I live longer, I'll say it 1,000 more. It all depends on what you want. What do you want? You can get whatever you want. Do you want to... wish I could see. I can't get that. Well, I guess I can when I put my glasses on. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Is that what you want? This is what you got to go through. I'm convinced that this is a group that wants to fellowship with the Lord in all different ways and aspects, because I've seen it happen over and over again, and I'm so thankful for it. But like Paul told the Thessalonians, even though they're one of those Macedonians that talked about how they're doing everything pretty wonderfully and great, he gives them this instruction. I want to give you the same thing. It's for me too. Excel still more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for everything. Thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to learn what it means to fellowship and the different areas that we are to fellowship in. Help us, Father, to do that through your glory. And for your benefit, for the benefit of the kingdom. Thank you for the times that we get to go without. And thank you for the times, Father, that we get to help those who go without. Help us, Father, to practice hospitality. Help us to fellowship in the needs of the saints, wherever we may find them. And to glorify your name in all things. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.